Good afternoon. We're going to be continuing in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. We'll be picking up, we left off in the middle of verse 16. Let us pray first. Our great God, our loving Father, we thank you, O God, that we have this privilege to come accepted in the beloved Son. We come in his name, right before Almighty God. Loving Father, thank you that we are children of God by faith in your Son. We thank you for the Word of God. Father, our prayer is today as we open up your Word that the church here in Bellevue will be built up, that we would hear your words, that we place it on our heart and we live it, Lord, before a dying world, that they would see Christ through our lives. What an amazing, amazing salvation we're a part of. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. And our prayer is that your Son, Lord Jesus, will be magnified, and it is in his name.
Amen.
So the book of Philippians, I'm going to read a few verses, and then pick up in chapter 2, verse 16. But we'll look again at chapter 1, verse 1. We read that, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, together with the oversight and the servants or ministers. I think that's the best translation of that. We all have a gift God has given us, and it's to be exercised in the church, ministering, serving one another, serving our Lord. Verse 6, chapter 1, Paul says, I'm being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. As that day that we're going to stand before our Lord Jesus and judgment seat of Christ is called. That's where a believer will stand and give an account. So it was always on his mind. I say lots of times, Paul lived for today, for that day that he was going to stand before his Lord. And he desired that we all would finish well, and so he had that day before him, as he mentions here in verse 6, and he's going to complete it in us until that day, but we want to be more and more like him now. He prayed in verse 8, for God is my record and my witness, how greatly I longed after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ, and this I pray, that your love might abound more and more in the knowledge and discernment, so that you prove things that are excellent, that you be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Again, mentioning that day of Christ. Verse 27 of chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together the faith of the gospel. And then in chapter 2, so we see that, we're going to see that right there it starts touching on unity. You know, his desire is that we'd stand fast in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The book of Philippians, written to this church in Philippi, there was a danger of the unity broken. Unity was there was things coming in that were Satan is wants to divide us. The Lord wants us to unite it. So Paul's going to address this. It's very important that we are united. Our Lord even prayed for our unity in John 17. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, since there is comfort or consolation in Christ, since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship in the Spirit, since there's tender mercies and affections, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Again, see this unity, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That strife and vainglory is what's going to break the unity. But in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourselves. Look not every man on his own things, on himself, but every man also on the things of others. And now he's going to He's gonna tell us how this could be done. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He's gonna give our Lord Jesus as that example. We have the mind of Christ. We'll think right, and we'll have that sweet unity. And he goes on that we looked at this, and actually Bill looked at it, I think, last week, this section about our Lord. I'm going to read it without really any comment, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal of God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, glory of God. Thank God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 12, it's a reaction to this. Therefore, there should be action by us. He says, therefore, beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. You know, this is really the assembly. The assembly should work out their salvation with fear and trembling. But it goes to each individual to be able to do this. And it's God who works in us to do this, to do his will and his good pleasure. Verse 15 says, so that we'd be blameless, and harmless, sons of God or children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so this is what we should be. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And we should shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God. That's our responsibility. Talked last time we covered this, is that if the world's getting dark, we're the only one that has lights. And so it's our responsibility to be lights in this world. And the word of God is the light. We need to present to people the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to hold forth that word of life. And so this is where we'll pick up now. We trust in the Lord that we'll finish chapter 2 today. And so so Paul gives us that example of our Lord Jesus, that perfect example that how we should live our lives. And now he's going to use three men as examples for us to follow: Paul, Timothy, and this man Epaphroditus. The epistles, the letters, are written to the church, written to us. These letters are written to us. This is us, to me. Okay? It's not to, oh, this is to them, this is to the church at Corinth or the church at Philippi. The letters from Romans, the letter that was written to the Laodicean, is written to the church. It's for us. So when we go through this, are we doing this? Are we take this in, that this is what Paul would want us to do, because our Lord wants us to. Paul would say, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. We're to be imitators of God as dear children. We're to walk in love as Christ walked. Gave himself an offering and a sacrifice for sweet smelling savor unto God. He tells us in chapter 3, he's going to say, mark those that you have for example and follow them, imitate them. Paul is not saying imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so we have three really good examples here, ones who have the mind of Christ. And we're going to see in their service, in their sacrifice, in their selflessness, in their shepherding. We're going to see these three men, and they're good examples to us. And I would just say is that in Psalm 133, verse 1, you have to turn to it. We would read how good and pleasing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Good and pleasing. The Lord wants us to dwell together in unity. And that's only three verses in that psalm, and it talks about unity, harmony, and how it's pleasing to God and how it's precious. And it says in verse 3, he says, God says this, for I have commanded my blessing in that place. In this place, I have commanded my blessing, life evermore. So you see the harmony and unity. God commands his blessing on it. We're not in unity. We're not striving Like Paul says in verse 1, striving together, we're going to miss the blessings. The gospel is going to be hindered. If there's division among us, it really is sad to the Lord. Like I said, he prayed for our unity. And that's where he goes, this place is where I'm going to command my blessing. So it's a real challenge to us that we would have this mind of Christ. So he's going to use these examples. He says, in verse 16, chapter 2, we covered holding forth the word of life. And then Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Again, referring back to the day of Christ. And Paul wanted to rejoice. That word rejoice is that I may boast, that I may glory, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, Paul's boasting here, what he wanted to boast on was these converts in Philippi. You know, he wanted to be his boasting in the day of Jesus Christ, is that this Philippian church was doing well. He wanted them to finish well. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul himself wanted to finish his course. He wanted to finish the ministry that God, the Lord gave him with joy, preaching the gospel. That was his desire, that he would finish. And he did. He fought a good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. 2 Timothy will tell us. That's what he wants us. That's what he wants for us. He wants to, you know, it's just a... This is the Christ likeness of Paul. You know, he not only preached the gospel because he desired souls to be saved for the Lord, but then he wanted them to do well. It was a burden on his heart. And so he didn't want to run in vain. He didn't want to labor in vain. Now we know our work, if we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our labor in the Lord is not in vain. But you know, I mean, probably many of you can relate to this. You know, sometimes somebody says they're interested, somebody wants to, maybe even somebody saved, and you want to try to disciple them, you're pouring your life into them, right? And then they just walk away, you know? And it's like, did I just waste all this time? You know, of course, if it's in the Lord, it's not a waste. And we trust that some of them will come back. But but Paul's desire was that he didn't run in vain. He didn't labor in vain with these Philippians. He says in verse 17, yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I join and rejoice with you all. And in the same way, or for the same cause, also if you join and rejoice with me. And that he be offered. That's a word, it's a libation. It's a word, it speaks of the drink offering, something poured out. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's when Paul, at the end of his life, he would say, I am ready to be offered, be poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knew he was going to die, and he referred to his death as being poured out. Here, you know, and then we think we were in Isaiah this morning during the breaking of bread, and we read of how he poured out his soul unto death. Now here in this verse 17, I think it's Paul taking on, like, on the drink offering to the burnt offering or the meal offering. He does it with joy. That drink offering in the Old Testament was added to the burnt offering. It was added to the meal offering, speaking of the Lord Jesus' sacrificial death in the burnt offering, probably, and the meal offering his life. And the drink offering, which would have been wine, they would have poured it out, spoke of joy. And so we can see that. I think this is what Paul has in mind here. Like, you know, he beseeches them and us in Romans 12. Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. Is your reasonable service? Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and prove that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. I think that would be like the burnt offering. You know, it's a living sacrifice, though. But it's and I look at this like Paul for the. What was it for here? The service of their faith. He was ready to be like the drink offering, you know, not the burnt offering. He was going to add, and he was willing to die. I mean, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, speaking about the gospel in Thessalonians, he said, so being affectionately desirous of you, We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own life, because you're dear to us. This is Christ-likeness. Paul was willing, and I think here it's speaking of maybe that taking up your cross daily, dying to self, but he was also willing. Listen, his life was not dear to him for the sake of Christ, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the saints to be built up. And that's the idea he has here, I think, that mind of Christ, that he would even take that place for these Philippian believers. And then and in verse 18, he says, for the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. That's like an exhortation, And that was Paul. That was his, he's going to touch on more in chapter 3 about his life and the things he gave up for the service of the Lord. And we talk about the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul is a good example. And then he shifts to Timothy, verse 19. I got to ask one question here, right? And I want to bring up this glorying and boasting. Again, Paul said that I may glory or boast or rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. God forbid that I should boast or glory anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized, he's nothing. And because of the cross of Christ, that's why because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what I'm going to glory in. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 27:21 is speaking about testing gold or silver, and it says, a man is tested by his praise. W.E. Vine said, what a man glories in is an index to his character. Like that. What are we glorying in? What are we boasting? Are we boasting in the work of the saints and increasing of their faith and seeing believers go on for the Lord? Are we boasting in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's like, what are we boasting, glorying, and rejoicing in? It's just it's a question, that we can ask ourselves. So, Paul, he gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He boasted in the day of Christ. And see these Philippian believers going on. So then he goes and he's going to use Timothy as an example. And he says, I trust, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, quickly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will genuinely care for your estate, for all seek their own or themselves, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But the proof of him, that as a son to his father, he served me in the gospel. And therefore, I hope to send presently or quickly, so soon as I shall know how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come to you shortly. So here Paul, again, he's trusting in verse 19, and hoping in the Lord Jesus, not in himself, in the Lord Jesus. See these terms sometimes, in Christ. In Christ is... has the idea of position. Right? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ. It's a position. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. I think we heard this morning something about being raised up together in the heavenlies in Christ. That's a position. When we read like in the Lord or in the Lord Jesus, that's more of a responsibility. In Philippians itself, back in chapter 1, verse 14, many of the brethren confident in the Lord by his bonds, we're much more bold to speak the word without fear. We'll see in verse 24 again that he trusts in the Lord. Verse 29 of chapter 2, receive him, speaking of Epaphroditus, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness. We'll go on to speak about rejoicing in the Lord, standing fast in the Lord. That's kind of our responsibility. So he trusts in the Lord to send Timothy quickly unto you. That I also may be of good comfort. That's like that would be well with his soul. When I know your estate. And this again was Paul. He so cared about the church. He really wanted to know how they were doing. He's in prison. But his concerns are the church. This is, again, the mind of Christ. And he wanted to know their estate. He mentions that a couple of times. In verse 27 that we looked at, he said, "That I may hear of your estate, that you stand fast in one spirit." And back in chapter 1, I'm sorry. But he really wanted to know how they were doing. And so he had Timothy. There was no other man like him that was like-minded, that was like equal soul Paul. They were like so one in the care of the churches in the things that are Jesus Christ. And he says that he will genuinely care for your estate. Do we genuinely care one another's estate, how they're doing, like Christ does? I mean, this is a high calling. It's interesting that word care, it's the same word that's used in Philippians 4:6, where we're to be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our request be known unto God. The peace of God will surpasses all understanding, guards our mind and our heart in Christ Jesus. So we're not to be anxious there. We're commanded not to. Not to be anxious. It's the same word. But you know, I think the difference is in Philippians 4, in our circumstances, individual circumstances, caring about what's going on with me, we can get anxious. We can worry about these things. And God's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. He cares for us. And so not stop thinking of yourself. The circumstances, commit it to the Lord. Don't be anxious about these things. We worry about things that some things that don't even, they're never even going to happen. But we in our minds, we start thinking, well, this will happen. And it messes you up. Your emotions get messed up. So he's telling you not to do that. But then here, it's a good thing, it's care. And I think it's, because there is an anxiousness with Paul, like, how is this church doing? When the Corinthian church, he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church and he was waiting for Titus to come back, he was really anxious about it. How are they going to receive it? Because he really cared for them. So it's a little different. There is that anxiousness. And it's a good way that they care about them. Then you can help them. You pray for them, and maybe you can help them through these states. And that I think, is the difference. One, it's about me, and the other one, it's about others. And, Paul would say, when he gave his list, 2 Corinthians, all these things, he's in chapter 8, all the perils that he had, almost dying, being stoned, being left shipwrecked, or false brethren accusing him of things. And he goes on, and besides all this, care of the churches. Well, that was a real burden to him, care of the churches. To have that heart of the Lord Jesus for his bride, right? Paul had that, Timothy had that. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says there should be no schisms in the body, no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. We should have the same care for one another that our Lord Jesus, that Paul and Timothy had. And this was a man, Timothy, that was like-minded. There was in Nehemiah chapter 2, you don't have to turn to it. The children of Israel had gone back from Babylon. Some, few actually, came back to build the house of God. Nehemiah was a man who wanted to find out how they were doing. There was many enemies to the building of the house of God. What a picture for us. There's many enemies. This is the house of God. And we're to build, it's to be built up. And the gifts that are given to us, we're to minister to one another to build us up in the church. So what a picture of us. And he spoke about the enemies. There was many enemies to the actual building of the temple, house of God, back in that day. It said, when the enemies heard it, this was Nehemiah was coming to find out what was going on. It said, when the enemies heard it, grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah seeking the welfare, and the enemies were grieved. Satan and this world really discouraged them, knock them down. And Satan's happy with that. He doesn't want us. All right, we're saved, but he doesn't want us to go on for the Lord. And he doesn't want the local assemblies for the Lord to be magnified. Discourage the saints. They won't come to the meetings. They'll stop. We can all be guilty of that. And so that is so important for people like Nehemiah or Timothy. Notice that care for your soul. And they'll come and they'll encourage you. Now, the enemies don't like that. And so this is really important. You have that same mind that Paul and Timothy had. Generally care for one another. Verse 21 says, they all seek their own. Their own selves. Their own interests. You know, it's so opposed to what we've just been reading about in chapter 2. To think of other people more than ourselves, to esteem others better, to think of the interests of others, not about me. And they all were thinking of themselves, not the things which are Jesus Christ. They all look out for themselves, their own interests. You know, and said, but you know, speaking of Timothy, you know the proof of him. Experientially knew him. Timothy was with Paul in Philippi. They knew this man, knew his character. Paul's telling him, you know the proof of him. As a son with the Father, he served me in the gospel. And that's that word I read in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He was a bondservant with Paul in the gospel. Furtherance of Christ. The Philippian church, Paul was praying for them with joy because of their fellowship in the gospel, furtherance of the gospel. This is the interest of Jesus Christ right now. Bill talked about this morning, the gospel. The care of the church and the gospel. That's what our Lord Jesus is interested in. That's what he's interested in. We preach the gospel. Men and women say, delivered from the power of darkness, delivered from their sin and wages of their sin, and death, separation from God. And then come into a local church to be cared for. To learn and to grow. This is the pillar and the ground of the truth, speaking about the house of God, the church of the living God. You know, people, and we've had people, I mean, I heard some, it was a story when we were down in Jersey Shore, it was a Brother Brian Gunny brought out how this woman just came for the chapel. She just wanted to know, she was from China. She said she wanted to know how to be a Christian. She came, the Lord brought her to the place where she could learn truth, and she became a Christian. She's a believer in fellowship there. And this is what we should be. And then to care for the church, you know, this is what our Lord Jesus is all about. It's a sad verse that in 1 Corinthians, let's see. It speaks of to our shame. Awake to righteousness, it says, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. You know, our neighbors, the people we mingle with, they have no knowledge of God. You know, we're the ones who should be lights, that should be holding forth the word of God, gospel. Just touch on that, you know, just again, this all seek their own. It just reminded me of Haggai, maybe we could turn to that. Again, this is that same time when they were building the house. Haggai and Zechariah, prophets, Ezra and Nehemiah's time, and they're building the house of God. It's very instructional for us in building the house of God now. But Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. So Haggai, back to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, backwards. And Haggai was one of the prophets. They were building the house of God. And Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to continue to build. Continue to build. But he says this in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time has not come that the time of the Lord's house should be. And I like even what Bill said too today. Like, this is the time. This is the time to share the gospel. This is our time. We have to redeem this time. And this is the time to build the house of God. Not when I get older or whatever, when I'm not so busy. This is the time. But they were saying it's not the time. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O that dwell in your paneled houses? This house lays in waste, lays in ruin. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring little, you eat, but you have not enough, you drink, but you're not filled with drink, you clothe, but there is none more. He that earneth wages that are put into a bag with holes, Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They was not the time to build the house, and they're going to spend their time on other things, and those things will not satisfy. They won't last. And he says, consider your ways. And he says in verse 8, go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, says the Lord. No, it's a place where he's going to be pleased, where he's going to be glorified. And he says in verse 9, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord? Because my house lies in ruins, and ye run every man to his own house. And I was just thinking like that. No man like-minded. Everybody else is thinking of their own interests, their own things. And that just reminded me of this, you know. So this is the time, you know, to share the gospel, to build up the house of God, to care for one another. Verse 23, back in Philippians chapter 2, him, therefore. And it has the idea of the right man. This is the right man. God prepares us. You might not be, you know, whatever God has for you, you are the right man or the right woman for him. He's given you the gifts to do it. He's uniquely blessed you. Our ministry is not the same as Paul. Paul had a unique ministry. But we all have our unique ministries that God has given us, the talent, the gift to do it, to work it out. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Paul was in prison, right? So maybe he was confident that he was going to, verse 24, he said, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself come to you shortly. That trust is a different trust than that trust hope that we spoke about in verse 19 or even verse 23, I hope to send Timothy. This trust is a settled conviction. It's being persuaded. And back in chapter 1, Paul also spoke about he was confident he was going to get out of prison. Both see the Philippians. And I believe, you know, he did. And then later on, when he's arrested the second time, he referred to that in 2 Timothy when he's in prison, and he knows it's over. He knows the time his departure was at hand. Here, he knew. The Lord had given him confidence, assurance that he was going to get out and see them shortly, and I believe he did. That was verse 24. So he's going to send Timothy as soon as he can, as soon as he finds out, but still, his heart, he's got to find out about these believers. He wants to know. So he says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus was one of the Roman. You know, we think about these examples we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an example in chapter 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy, associate with the apostle. You know? I mean, you know, these guys are way up there. Right? Of course, the Lord is. These guys are just like us. Except, you know, I like what Paul said about his calling. He said in Acts, and he was before King Agrippa, and he told him how God had saved him and what he was supposed to do. You know, he was supposed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, deliver them out of darkness. He went on and he said, I was not disobedient to Paul. So he was called. The difference was he wasn't disobedient. It was, and the Lord's going to, right? Just even in verse 12, right? We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who works in us both to will and do. He's going to do it through us, with us. We just come along. But when we think about these guys, okay, well, that's Paul, that's Timothy. Well, here's a picture that is. He's just one of the saints at Philippi. He was, his name, maybe it came from the Greek goddess, Aphrodite, one of the Greek goddess of love, you know, maybe it, you know, he came from a pagan family, obviously first generation Christian. He's just a person like us, right? And look how Paul talks about him. He's my no, there's no hierarchy in the church. He was my brother. Peter would refer to himself as a fellow. No hierarchy. He's my brother. He's in the family of God. But look at this man. He was a companion in labor. That means he was with Paul in union, laboring together. He was a fellow soldier. unity. It's a battle. There's a war going on for souls. And he was a soldier. I mean, the things Paul uses, running a race, athletic terms he uses battlefield. You know, we are in this. You know, not everybody runs, though. We're all in the race, but not everybody runs. We're all in the battle, but not everybody fights. You know, it is a battle. It's spiritual warfare. And Epaphroditus was a fellow soldier. He was a messenger. He was the messenger of the church. So he's the one that brought the gift. You know, I just looked it up. From where Philippi was to Rome, it was probably around 1,000 miles walked with the gift, money. Gift of money to help Paul. As it said, somebody estimated it might take 6 weeks. These are not traveling on, you know, they're dangerous roads. You know, and this man Epaphroditus, just somebody in the assembly, well, maybe they even asked for volunteers, and he went. He's a messenger. And then he ministered to Paul's wants. You know, again, that serving, that ministering attitude, ministering. You know, I was thinking of Luke chapter 8. He was speaking to Mary Magdalene. She got saved and delivered from like 7 demons. The other women that he mentioned, you know, just he named them, different women. They ministered unto the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful ministry to minister to one another. Minister, and it's ministering to the Lord ultimately. He ministered to Paul's wants. And then we're going to see again the Christ likeness of this meeting. Verse 26. It says, he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. Evidently, as we'll read on verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Evidently, whether it was the trip or why he was in Rome, he got sick almost died. And, you know, when I'm sick, I confess to you, I don't really care to think about other people. I just think about me. Right? I just want to get better. I mean, that's just naturally how I'm not like thinking, oh, somebody's, I mean, I know people that had sickness unto death and they're really concerned, not for themselves, you know, whether I die or not, but what about the ones left? You know, Paul had that attitude. He said, I'd rather be with the Lord. It's far better, but it's more needful. And that attitude, instead of what I want, it's best. And this guy, Epaphroditus, he is almost dying, but what he's longing? He's longing for the saints at Philippi because they believe, you know, because they were worried about him. So his thoughts were not about himself. He's worried about them. He longed after them. That longing, it was a longing with a great desire. A great desire. Paul says it in Philippians 1:8, how he longed after the saints, and the tender mercies and the affections of Jesus Christ. It was a real longing, greatly desiring them. He was full of heaviness, it says. He was full of heaviness. That's distress, trouble, great anguish. He's worried about them because they're concerned about him. He's more concerned about them. That very heavy, it's only used 2 other times in the New Testament. Both times, it's Matthew and Mark, the same account of our Lord Jesus when he was in the garden. He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very weak. And this is the kind of anguish he had for them. It's Christ's likeness. It's supernatural. Because they heard he was sick. And indeed he was sick, verse 27, unto death. God had mercy on him. Not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You know how good God was. Paul was sorrowing over his brother, his fellow laborer, his fellow soldier, that's sick. And Paul is sorrowed over this. I know one brother, and there's a brother that probably some of you know. He has a lot of physical ailments. And I remember a brother talking about how he was so burdened for him. It's like, wow, I mean, I didn't really think about it. We are to share each other's afflictions. And I think it's in Hebrews. Let's see if I can put it properly. Remember them that are in bonds, is bound with them, chained with them, which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in your body. Those in chains and are suffering adversity. Have that feel of comfort. want comfort for them and to feel that heaviness ourselves. That's Christ's likeness. He's our high priest. He knows what we've been through. He's been through it. He wants to help us. Verse 28, he says, well, just on verse 27, you know, and we see this today. I just make mention of it, you know, when they, you know, people have, they'll say you have the gift of healing. There was a gift of healing. That was Paul, Peter, they healed people. It was a gift. It was a foundational gift which has ceased. God still heals. We still pray. But you'll hear sometimes, well, you just don't have enough faith. You can be healed if you have enough faith. That is not scripture. So here we have right here, God had mercy on him. And so what are we going to say? Well, Paul, if you had enough faith, you could have healed him. What are we going to say? No. So that's just to say is that Paul is sorrow about sorrow with this man. He did not have the gift to heal him. God, in his mercy, healed him. We pray, you know, for each other, and God does heal. But just touch on that, that the gift of healing. It wasn't that Paul didn't have enough faith, is what I'm saying. Verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice. Joyful when you see him again. And that I may be less sorrowful. Again, Paul, care of the saints. He knows if he comes to them, the saints are going to rejoice. And that makes Paul happy. He cares about them. It says, receive him therefore in the Lord. That receiving him is eagerly, lovingly receive him. It's the same word that when they accuse the Lord Jesus in Luke 15:2, he receives sinners. Well, he does, thank God. And he receives them lovingly, eagerly receives sinners. Receive him that way in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such in reputation. That's a word Peter uses in 1 Peter 2 and 4. Precious. Precious. Hold those. Hold such in as precious. Highly honored. You know, here's this man, Epaphroditus. He says, okay, I'll go. You know, he brings the gift. He travels all that distance. He's ministering to Paul. He almost dies. It goes on for because of the work of Christ. He almost died. And Paul says, highly honored. You know, we don't take in a low position. Everything is opposite. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the death of the cross. Therefore, God highly exalted. The exaltation comes later. You know, it's take that position of a servant, a bond servant. And this is what God thinks, highly. It's a good calling. And it says, because of the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. And again, just speaking about what was the work of Christ? Ministering to Paul, bringing the gift. That was the work of Christ. That was of God. You know, it's no small things when you're working in a local assembly. You know, there's ladies right now downstairs that are getting the meals ready. It's a good calling. It's a good calling to be a servant in the house of God, to serve one another, not regarding his life. Again, how Christ-like. Not regarding his life. Paul, not regarding his life. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service to me, to fill up their service. He did not regard his life, bring gift at the Philippians wanted to for Paul. What a good example. So we see them in the mind of Christ, and I put down like a sacrifice, for service, shepherding heart, suffering, selflessness. It's all the mind of Christ. And so these three examples may it be an encouragement to us like the imitators of Paul as he imitates Christ. I mean, that's what a calling. So, Father, we're just so thankful. We thank you for your ways. We thank you for the way of salvation, that you would entrust us with the gospel. You allowed us to be entrusted with the gospel. You could use angels, could tell people how to be saved. That's not your way. You use us to be ones who were once lost, who were once on their way to hell, gloriously saved us, and we get to be able to tell people the great things the Lord did in our lives and share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to enter in to this great salvation. Thank you. And thank you for your ways of how the church is set up. It's your church. And how it's a sweet thing when all working together, using the gifts you've given us to minister to one another, to minister to you, Lord Jesus, and to care for one another, Lord. What a What a privilege to be like your son. That's our desire. Have the mind of Christ and be like him. And we pray this in thanksgiving in the name of your son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.